The third commandment.
The third commandment. I'm sure a lot of you are wondering, thou shalt not, or you're going through that. Well, that's not what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about something that we feel is very important to the Lord's people at this end of the age. And we're going to try and define that. But before we begin, let's look up Proverbs 23:26. And because I think this is a very important understanding to my thoughts here that I'd like to share with you. And why I say that is because it deals with a specific aspect of the new creature. Now, here's a statement that was given. It says, "My son, give me thine heart." Do you ever wonder about the points when you get on your knees at night or you pray and you ask the Lord always for guidance and help or strength in whatever situation? The one thing He asks of each and every one of us is our heart. But He didn't stop there. He went on and made a definitive point to this statement, and it says, "And let thine eyes observe my ways." So now it's just not a hard attitude. You've got to look at what He's talking about. You've got to see it. You've got to experience it. But what do we mean by that? Well, this is what we're going to try to define. Brother Russell made a point in regards to this, and we're going to extract some points from Brother Russell from time to time here so you can get the thought. And always when you take something out of context, I admonish you to please read the reprint article because it's even more definitive. Now, reprint 5703, "Observe my ways." Observe whose ways? Well, we've all been talking about it. It was said very nicely from the platform thus far. Note God's qualities of character. First of all, their wisdom and their justice, love, and power, calling forth admiration and reverence. Now, if the Heavenly Father calls for that, I think that's something that's very important. Observe His ways. And that should be an admonition to us to develop our characters to understand what each one of those mean. And it's very important here. Now, the third commandment deals with something very specific in arrangement to this. It's a final test. When all of us go through life and we have experiences, especially in schools, and we come to the final feature, the teacher usually wants to know what you've learned, and that's a test. We think this is a final test that we're going to talk about here to the Lord's people. Psalms 51, 5 and 10, David's kind of made a reference to it, and he said, and it's taken now, we're going to paraphrase some of our points here. And it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." But he also said, "Create in me a clean heart." And when I look back on my own life, I think that's one of the things I would have asked a long time ago when I was young. But now I understand it even more. And you're expressing it to the Heavenly Father like the point was given. And renew a right spirit. What's that right spirit? That's what I've been wanting to learn and know all my life, and I'm still wanting to know what that is and understand it. I think I do. But I want to learn it even more as life goes on, and we'll try and express what that is. Israel had a final test at the end of the Jewish age. Do you know what it was? We're going to talk about it a little bit because we think it also refers to the final test of the gospel age. Now we look at parallels and considerations in relationship to Israel and to the Lord's people. Well, we think this is very, very important for us to consider. Here's a picture. It's self-explanatory. If you were there, Jesus entering the city, triumphant. Everyone looking at Him, praising Him because He's going to give them something. He's going to set up something. He's already done wonderful things for them. And He's going to do more. Or is He? Now, a prophecy stated this. If you look at Zechariah 9, the New American Standard, and we're going to paraphrase here, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. And he is endowed with salvation, and he's humble." Look at these points that are brought out here. My goodness, behold, your king is coming to you. Recognize that point. Did they? No, because this is what our Lord said. All the crowds are here, but then Jesus made this statement in Luke 19:41. And when he approached, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now think of this in regards to your home. If Jesus entered your home, your private dwelling, would he weep over it? Or would he say, my Father would be pleased? He wasn't pleased, obviously, is the point. Now, for the 42nd verse saying, if you had known the Lord was coming, what would you have done? If you had known who the Lord was and he was coming to your home, what would you have done that day? He said, well, this day, even you, the things which make for peace and love and understanding and all the things that we've been talking about here, we'll continue to talk about, but they have been hidden from your eyes. You don't see them. What didn't they see? Well, what had started out to be a triumphal entry into the city turned out to be a tragedy of tears in a very short time. Isn't that interesting? You know, we could look at each other and have an appreciation for one another, and a word can be said. It doesn't even have to be a sentence, and it could turn into tragedy with brethren, to a point of where it can cause uncomfortable, it can cause tears, it can even cause hatred, it can even cause things like this, which can be hidden from your eyes. That's what hatred does for a very short time. It wasn't long before that they were praising him and honoring our Lord as he was coming in. Did they know who he was? If they didn't, they wouldn't have done this. Now, looking at hate, hatred is an element of selfishness. And why would we hate? What would be some of the reasons we would define in our character, I hate that, or I hate that individual? Various things can cause this, such as pride, influence, power, esteem, you name them, brethren, they're there. And they can cause hatred. They can cause things like this where you can destroy a character. In the world, though, when you start looking at it, hatred often leads to murder, which obviously happened here, at the means of obtaining that which another possesses. So you want what someone else has, whether their influence, their power, esteem, so you hate them for it until you get it. Well, nations all over this world of ours have legalized murder, hate, and you know what they call it? You know what the one word is? It's a three-letter word. You know what it is? It's legal. It's called war. You can kill people, bring it back in a box, somebody died, put them in the ground, and it's okay. That's how strange. Is that the way we're supposed to live on the face of this earth? Now, this is true with individuals as well as with nations. What did Israel lose? What didn't they see? Well, they didn't see the great commandment. I can ask each and every one of you what that is, and you'll quote it to me. But when I read it over and over, I didn't understand it until I studied it. And the great commandment goes on. It's similar and brings out these points. Brother Leo made a mention of it in his talk, and he went by it rather quickly, which I was glad because I'd like to make reference to it. It's Matthew 22:33. When the multitudes heard Jesus, they were astonished at his teachings. And I think we all would be. Now, the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees, now they're powerful people, they're the ones that know and understand, heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. Now, what do you think they gathered themselves together for? To have a party? No, they gathered themselves together to do something against Jesus. Because remember we said what pride does, what arrogance does, what power does and influence, they wanted it. Because the people were watching it. Now, Matthew 22:35. And one of them, so they chose a lawyer, intelligent man, a man who would understand and know. He asked him a question, testing him, just like it tests us every day. So he was testing the Lord. Well, it's difficult to test the Lord because he's always got the answers and they're correct. So what do you think he said? Well, this was the question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Well, Jesus knew what he was asking. Did he open the law? Did he go to the Decalogue? Did he read it? No, this is the way Jesus answered. Started off the three things. Jesus said, first of all, in 22:37, first of all, you shall love the Lord your God with, number one, all your heart. Did I understand that when I first started out? No. And it gets more difficult as time goes on, using the heart. Do I understand with all your soul? Or do I understand with all my mind? So those are the things he first stated to him in regards to this law. And the 39th verse says, the second is like it. Number two, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you look at each other and you love that person, that's great. Because what it's actually saying to me is if you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't like what you see, you're not going to love your neighbor. The 40th verse, on these two commandments, is what he said, depend the entire law and the prophets. There is nothing else. That's it. The whole law and the prophets. So everything that was said, it put it into perspective, prophecies, whatever they are, it hangs on these two points here. But let's go on a little further. Brother Russell made a statement in regards to that, and so did Paul. Brother Russell made a very emphatic statement. He said, none, in reprint 44:43, will ever have full divine approval without the full establishment in the heart and character of this divine quality, which is love. If you don't have that, then you've lost something. You're about other things. And Paul made the same type of a statement a lot earlier. He said in Romans 13:10, love is the fulfilling of the law. So it goes even way beyond what was written. And these are important statements that I really didn't emphasize on until I started looking at what love truly is. Now, the church has been given a third commandment. Jesus called it a new commandment. It's not the old. It's not looked at in a different in the way that it always has been. It's brand new. It says, I give unto you that ye love one another. Now, he could have stopped right there. Jesus could have said, that's it. You should love one another. Oh, Brother John, we do love each other. We go to the meeting. We come home. We have fellowship with each other. But that's not what Jesus said. He went on further and defined it once again. He said, as I have loved you. Whoa, that's a little different now, brethren. Because now we have to take a look at what he had done. Now, we're looking at something that's very important here in relationship to love. As I have loved you. A commandment. The third commandment. Now, as I have loved you, I think, is key here. We're going to look at it as we go on. In John 13:34, a new commandment was given, a higher commandment, a higher law than was given to the Jews under the law covenant. Higher also, brethren, than will be given to Israel and mankind under the new covenant. So it has nothing to do with either one of those. It's higher than that. It's a covenant that's given to each and every one of you to understand and know. And when I learn that, it's quite different than the law covenant and the new covenant. It has a stronger meaning. We are not without law, Brother Russell said in reprint 45:49. This is his statement, by the way. But under law in our Lord, in Christ, the law in Christ is the law of our covenant, which is the law of love. It's a sacrificial love beyond any requirement of justice. That means you don't point fingers and you do not judge. That's not your objective. Your objective is to love. That's the covenant you've been given. And how do you do that? The way Christ showed you how. That's what was called upon by the church. And it's a new commandment. It has never been given before, and it's given to the Lord's people. I'd like to talk about five words. Some of you have studied these. The Greeks of the New Testament era had at least five words, and I'm going to pick them out for you. I'm not Greek, so bear with me, those of you who are. That we can use these Greek words to distinguish and describe the various aspects of love. Because there are all kinds. You know, you could love apple pie, you could love baseball, and you could love your wife. Well, by the way, I love all three of those. But I love my wife the most. Okay, now, love can be used very loosely. But we're going to see how it, I think, at least in my interpretation, you may have a different point, of how these loves are used. What are they? There's eros. Now, if that's not the proper Greek, forgive me. There's epithumia. There's storge. There's filio. And there's what? What's the last one? Agape. You're exactly right. That's the one the brethren use a lot. I understand if we know it. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. I thought I did until I started studying it. Okay, let's look at it. I call them the working together loves. You have to have them all. And I think our Lord had them and many others. So there's all kinds of loves. All right, let's go on. Eros. You know what eros is? It looks like this. It's unity. It's all together. And it's very lovely to look at. Eros is in the Hebrew Old Testament. It means yearning to unite. That's why you came here. It's what Brother Jonathan Freer was talking about. That's what you desired to do, to come here because you were compassionate about it. It was sentimental to you. You remember the years of the wonderful times you've had, and you want to care for those who are here. You want to love them and show them you still love them and appreciate them. So eros is that. It is often the starting point for a genuine relationship. It is. Love has to start somewhere. A strong and lasting relationship. It starts somewhere. It starts with eros. Psalms 86:11 from the NIV. It says, teach me your way. I want to know what the Lord is doing. I want to know how He's doing it. Give me an undivided heart, the Lord asked. Just like in the proverb we quoted, and what the Heavenly Father had instilled for us to see in His Son. So first of all, we got to give Him an undivided heart. Isn't that what you sisters always ask of your husbands? Please listen to what I'm saying. Give me an undivided heart. The Lord's asking the same thing. Psalms 133:1 NIV, we're going to paraphrase again for the sake of time. Living together in unity is eros. How good and how pleasant. So when you look back at your class, when you look back at your relationships with your brethren, if they are not good and if they are not pleasant, you don't have eros love. It's not there. I like animals. I hope you do. You know, it's less intimidating than seeing people. So I'm going to share with you some animal pictures. Differences. Wow, you see a difference here? I often think of what the Heavenly Father had created. He created man and He created woman. And for some reason He said they should be together. Boy, how difficult it has been since that time. I think there's more divorces than there are marriages. Unbelievable. But yet, the differences are important. Genuine relationships come from it. This eros quality. Genuine relationships of spiritual, do you have them? Mental, do you share them with each other? Are they emotional to you? Are they physical? You shake a hand, you hug your brethren, you tell them how much you appreciate them. Then you have eros. You know what compatibility is? It's a definition of all this. It says, respond to actual character and total being of another who embodies attributes along the same line. And I think you have attributes along the same line. You appreciate each other. I think they do. If they can get along, you have to look at yourself sometimes in your own classes, maybe in your own home, maybe as husband and wife, and say, why can't we? What's wrong with us? You know what this is? You know what word you could use for this? It's called infatuation. It isn't love. You know, it looks like a duck, acts like a duck maybe, but it's not a duck. But you see it, and it's around you. And it has been defined as an emotional and fleshly response to what? To false characteristics. Don't be false. Be who you are, because that's who the Lord is. The Lord was the same yesterday, today, and He will be the same tomorrow. He never changes. And that should be within your character. That's what He's looking at. So those are some of the qualities He's asking for. Not false characteristics that they can define you by. Because it's an adversarial move. Paul made a reference to it in 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. Wow. Thinking they're something they're not. The 14th verse. And it says, marvel, for even Satan fashioned himself into an angel of light. So that deception can be there. And hopefully it's not with each and every one of our characters. It should not be, brethren. True love starts somewhere. You know, I love seeing, I don't know about you, but the older brethren, when you see them walking hand in hand or close to each other, you know, I can name names, but I don't want to call them older brethren because, I'm old. So I look at that, and when I see brethren walking hand in hand, I love that. When I see husbands and wives sitting together close to each other, I love that, because that's what that is. That's this point that we're talking about here. Eros love, when found and enjoyed, is lasting, because it is the context of compatibility. Give me an undivided heart, is what's being asked here, of husband and wife, brethren. You know, Brother Russell said this, the proof of this love. Proof of what? There was a question asked him in 1913. What is the most potent proof that we have passed from death unto life and that we are sons of God? You can answer that. We love the brethren, right? Well, this is his answer. The apostle tells us right in the same connection, saying, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But how do you love them? In which way do you love them? That is a very essential test, he said, dear brethren. And it is one that we do well to keep in mind. It shouldn't be something that should be set aside because we need some more powerful doctrine. This, I believe, is one of the most powerful because it's hard to do. If we lose love for the brethren, it is not a favorable sign. If we never have love for the brethren, it is not a favorable sign. The best sign is that you love all other children of God, no matter what their color or sex or position in life, or poor, bond, or free. If you love the Lord, you must love all those whom He loves and has chosen. We all belong to the Lord. There isn't anyone here that doesn't say that. Members of the Lord's family must be loyal to every other member of His family. We must have the Spirit of the Master. And to have this, we must love all those who are begotten of God. You notice how Brother Russell used the word must and love? Go back and read this reprint article. This answer to this question in a question book. Everyone that loveth Him who begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. And you shouldn't question that if you've named the name of Christ in 1 John 5:1. That's the end of the quote of that question in 1913. And Brother Russell didn't live much longer than that. So he lived a pretty long life to make that kind of a statement, brethren. He saw the importance in it. Epithumi, that's number two. We have to move on here because our time is fleeting. A long road home. You know what consecration is? Certainly you do. It's a long road home. I have two parents. One's 97, one's 92. And they want to die. They're tired. They bring you their love, by the way. It means to set the heart on, to long for, rightfully or otherwise. That's what this means. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, here's the statement made by Paul. We, brethren, being bereaved of you for a short season, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more exceeding to see your face with great desire. That's why you came here. Epithumia deals with this. Think about it, husbands and wives. Good picture for you to look at. It's closeness. Don't give it up, brethren, because it's very important. That's what this is. Closeness is not the most important aspect of a relationship, but it's important. It is a definite indicator of the health of your friendship. You know, sometimes husbands and wives, especially young ones, they look like this. The wife looks, oh my, I don't understand him. He looks so perplexed, he doesn't know what to do. Well, that's tension can set in. And that can happen with brethren. If tension exists in other areas of your life, it will usually show up in your closeness. Am I not saying it correctly? Especially to you husbands and wives. John 1:1. Here is a powerful statement in regards to that. That which was from the beginning, John says, that which we have heard, you've heard. That which we have seen, you maybe have not seen it, but you've seen it with your eye of faith. That which you have beheld and our hands have handled, John was able to handle our Lord. Concerning the word of life, that is the Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus. That should be a part of every household, should be a part of the brethren. When it's not there, this type of love is lost. Can it be different? Should be different, because that's what it looks like. Being different is okay, because then it looks beautiful to the Heavenly Father. The beauty of being different can really stand out. You have a different thought, different reasoning, you may look different, that's okay. It stands out to the Heavenly Father because you've made that covenant in your heart. In the happiest of relationships, friends, brethren, can find they can always improve their relationships through added knowledge. Get to know somebody. Have them around. Greater understanding. That's how it's going to happen. And heightened sensitivity of each other. If you stay away from each other, you're never going to have any of these. You know, everybody wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. Why? Well, the facet of love known as physical fellowship should never be ignored in a relationship. Jesus practiced it through His entire ministry. Here, He helped the crippled. He helped those who were sick. He helped those who were blind. We can help. There's blindness all around us. And there's sickness, and people are crippled to the system of what's going on. You can help. That's what our Lord did. He's giving you the admonition. He's giving you the objective. Think about this, the communication. Did Peter understand in washing of the feet? I don't think he did. Greater understanding, Jesus wanted him to understand it. He washed all of their feet, all of those brethren's feet, and then he came to Peter because he wanted Peter to understand. Heightened sensitivity. He wanted Peter to have more heightened sensitivity and not be so perpetuous. Love, perfect love, casteth out fear, Brother Russell said. A question asked him in 1913 again. What kind of fear is referred to in the text? There is no fear in love, but perfect love that casteth out fear. 1 John 4:18. What is it? Answer. Each person should fear to wound or offend the other. and should strive to have the perfect love which God is pleased to have of all His intelligent creatures. And the only way to do that is to get to know someone. Because then it's hearsay. Then you're hearing what someone else said. Find out for yourself. That's what our Lord did. That's what He was teaching. You know what storage is? Love? It's old shoes. It's an old shoe relationship. It's comfortable. When you get tired at the end of the day, you want to put on your nice comfortable clothes, some old shoes, and just lay around. That's what that is. Do you feel that way with them? Do you feel comfortable with the brethren? You should. Comprised of natural affection and a sense of belonging. You feel like you belong here. Family to each other. You should. Now, this love referred to several times in the New Testament is the kind of love shared by parents and children and brothers and sisters. And I can't help but think that it is also shared by the brethren as well. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The fourth verse. Who comforted, number two, us in all our affliction, that we may be able to be to comfort, number three, them that are in the that in any affliction through the comfort, number four, wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Number five. Boy, I think Paul understood what that meant when he used that word so many times. If you don't feel comfortable, there's a reason. Could be on your part, could be on those that are around you. That's storage love. Think about home. Hopefully this is home. You know, Robert Frost was an American poet. He lived from 1874 to 1963, and he wrote this. The kind of love Robert Frost described when he called home the place, it's a place where when you go there, they don't have to take you in. Something you don't have to deserve. Or they have to take you in. It's something you don't deserve. I mean, you're not going to kick your children out, are you? You're not going to kick your brethren out, are you? It's, you know, they're the part of the family. You welcome them. Now, storage love of the brethren should meet the need we all have to belong. If you don't feel like you belong, then there's something wrong. To be a part of the close-knit circle where people care, where they give the utmost loyalty to each other. They're always giving. Always have, because that's what our Lord was about. He kept giving till He had no more vitality, and then it was taken, everything was taken from Him. Life. When the world shows itself as cold and hard, it's a hard place. Storage offers emotional refuge. But you know, when storage is gone, Something takes place. Do you feel emotionally secure with all the brethren? Do you feel that if you don't have security, it starts to fade and gee, I really don't want to be here. It just goes away. And the Heavenly Father holds you in His hand, still there, but you don't have encouragement and strength. You know what? That can even go away. So it behooves all of us to do what we can to help and encourage the fellowship lacking this quality of love is cold and it's dark and it's confusing. Hopefully that's not with the Lord's people at this end of the age. When you come to your brethren, does it feel like home? Does it look like this? I like to sit on the porch, maybe have some popcorn, some watermelon, talk with the brethren, have a good time. That's what it feels like. Comfortable. The atmosphere of security in which the other loves, all those that we've talked about so far, of the fellowship can safely dwell. It can be there. It can be with each and every one of you and flourish. And you call that home. Hopefully this is what you do. Then, you know what happens? You feel good. I want to be here. Filial love. Here's a picture of it. It's from the Greek verb, often in the New Testament. Filial love cherishes and has tender affection for the beloved, no matter who they are. But always expects a response. So if you're going to keep giving love and you don't get a response, that's not good. You have to cherish. Filial love is a verb of action, to hold or treat as dear. I feel good about you. To care for, tenderly nurture. You know, sometimes that's a hug, and it's a good one. Then they don't have to say a word to anybody. Just go up to them, give them a hug. That works real well. It does with me. Hopefully, you will feel cherished when you're with your brethren. You feel like they can hug you at any time. You don't feel embarrassed about it, and you don't feel that it's not a part of God's arrangement. It's filial love. That's what Jesus was teaching. You know, he also showed it. Jesus raised Lazarus as a point of a filial response. And here, that was given through his Heavenly Father in 1 John 5:21. Or John 5:21. For as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he will. Give someone back their life. We've possibly saved the best one for last. Everybody talks about it. The total unselfish love that has the capacity to give and keep on giving without expecting any return. So if you always want something, you don't have this type of love. Romans 5:5-8, from the Amplified, it says, while we were yet in weakness, powerless to help ourselves, at the fitting time, he's always there, Christ died for us in behalf of the ungodly. It's verse 8. A man who had nothing of worldly goods, nothing, title, anything, but gave everything so that you can understand who the Heavenly Father is. You know, the New Testament often speaks of agape, for it was this love that prompted Jesus to come to earth as the man on our behalf, to die as a man on our behalf. That's what agape is. Are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? Agape values and serves in contrast to filial, which cherishes and enjoys. But they're still all good. When was the last time, question, you washed your fellow brethren's feet? I'm not saying get a bowl literally. And if you want to do that, that's okay. But when was the last time you did something for someone and didn't expect anything in return? That was Jesus. Agape love is of particular significance to those of you who right now are trying to save your relationship and the love that you lost. Of all the loves, agape is the one you can bring into your life's relationship immediately. Why? Because it is exercised as a choice of your will and has no dependence on feelings. You can do this whenever you want. It is a love of action, not emotion. It focuses on what you do and say rather than how you feel. The lesson. Reprint 52:36-7. Jesus was patient with others who are not easily convinced. Following the Lord's example, lovingly work with them to encourage, strengthen, not discourage, because that's easy to do. I don't like. That's not, should be a part of our encouragement to each other. Also, if we would want this patient love extended toward us, we should certainly extend it to others, no matter who they are. Review quickly. Eros is to unite. Epithumia is a desire type of love. Storge is an old shoot, comfortable relationship. Hopefully you have it. Filial, tender affection, but expects a response. And agape is a love of action, not emotion. In closing, the third commandment, what is it? As I have loved you. I'm still learning it. It's tough. Israel failed to understand these loves properly, and they failed, brethren. Don't let it be hidden from your eyes. Amen.